This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
We're in this 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's 21 days of breakthrough. And we're talking about the power of prayer and the importance of fasting and just what it does to us individually. And today I've got tag team with one of my favorite men on the planet. Matt and Carrie Quarter came to our church years ago when we were still at Riverside. And they came on an interesting day when the transition was just happening. And they rode it out. Can you believe it? This sweet little family who at the time only had one sweet little child. And now they've got three sweet little children. And Matt and Carrie are such blessings to our church. Matt's one of our elders here on the leadership team. And, you know, not only is Matt awesome at what he does up here on the platform in worship, but Matt and Carrie are responsible for really getting the sanctuary prayer and worship nights launched. We've been going about 6 or 7 years now, every month, and that's an amazing accomplishment. But, you know, when our worship leader went back to Texas, I told the team, I said, y'all got to step up now, and you're all going to be leaders. And Matt kind of became a leader of leaders. And so he is, you know, kind of helping keep this team pointed in the right direction and moving forward. Not only that, but about a year ago this month, when we had a desperate need for elementary children's ministry, Matt and Carrie stepped up and made that happen and are responsible for the amazing children's ministry that we have today, on top of a busy medical career and three busy children. So would you show appreciation with me this morning by standing to your feet and saying thank you to Matt Quarter as he comes and shares the word with us today.
Wow, thank you. That was an intro. That was nice. Man, I'm excited. I'm excited to share with you guys this morning kind of what God has placed on my heart. But I have to say his timing kind of cracks me up because all throughout 2015, I'm going to get honest this morning. Is that okay? Can I be honest? Yeah, that's a good thing, right? I at different times, I would kind of feel the call from God to maybe every now and then when it would be good for Pastor Tim to just sort of take a Sunday morning and kind of teach as God would give me things, and that totally never happened. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, right? And so it was around that time, you know, like I was home, I'm from Kentucky, and I was home at Kentucky with my family after Christmas, and it's that magical time of year, right, where we all, like after Christmas, before New Year's, we all get like really deep and introspective and like evaluate everything that we didn't like accomplish, right, the year before. And I just felt the Lord again just be like, hey, Matt, you know, is 2016 going to be the year that you obey? In his gentle way, right? And so I just prayed that prayer of obedience. Yes, Lord, yes, I will do it. And so it wasn't just like a couple of weeks later, he gave me this word to give. And I'm the world's best procrastinator. And if there's a guitar within 50 feet of me, like I will play the heck out of that for hours and not. And so it was a couple of weeks ago that Tim was like, hey, we're going to do this series on prayer and fasting. And I'm like, that's exactly what God, that's what he gave me. Tim's like, okay, there we go. You got a week. So here I am, and I'm just excited. Tim kind of gave you my history. Like I said, I'm from Kentucky, and we've been here about 7 years. And this is our home now. We love this place. Originally, we weren't going to move here. We were going to move to Kansas City, but I knew a guy who worked at the hospital, and we came up, I interviewed, and just felt a connection. Really just kind of felt the Lord just say, this is where I want you. And, you know, I tell people that who are from St. Joe, and I always kind of get this weird, like, why did you choose this place? And I think behind that, there's this sort of like underlying thing of like, somehow this place is lesser. And it couldn't be any more, that couldn't be any more false. I mean, for us, this is our home. I mean, God has grafted this city on our heart. When we are away, we can't wait to come back. Like a couple of days, we're like, we want to go home to our home and our church family. So yeah, we love this place. But I'm excited about to talk with you guys this morning about prayer. And I felt like the Lord kind of gave me this to start out. And you know, last week, I think it was during the offering, I kind of mentioned that our church is still kind of a young church. We're like between that 2 and 3 year old mark. And for all you parents who've had babies, right, you know that you get this little chicken nugget that comes out. And from the time that you get them, right, from like 5 years old, there's a huge amount of change that happens. Like they don't even look anything the same, right? I mean, bones have grown, muscles, hair, their attitudes have like gone off the charts, right? I mean, they don't look anything the same. And I feel like that's sort of like the Lord is saying, this is where we're at. We're at this time of sort of like accelerated growth as a church. And I felt like he said to me that prayer, what we're going to talk about today and kind of the series that we're in, it's like the connective tissue that will keep our church strong and healthy for years to come. Because you guys know I'm a medical guy, but you can have all the muscle in the world, but if you don't have connective tissue, you're going to be very weak. And I think churches that sort of neglect to maybe place prayer and give it its proper spot become weak, ultimately. So I'm very thankful for our church that we, man, we always place prayer where it needs to be, and I'm thankful for in our lives that we can kind of talk about this morning. So I guess as a way to start, and maybe before I start, I need to give a disclaimer. Like, I'm not a preacher, right? Preachers can, like, hellfire. They can raise, like, the roof off a church, right? They can do that. Tim, you're a preacher. You can raise the roof? No. I'm not so much a teacher either. My wife's a teacher. And teachers, I'm so envious. I'm jealous because they can take, like, one verse of the Bible and, like, do, like, a six-week series. That's like, I grew up around a teacher, my pastor back home. I was like, oh, my goodness, it's amazing. I can do about, like, 2 minutes for one verse, and then I need to move on because I'm just not that. So maybe I'm going to, like, just sort of talk this morning if that's okay with you guys, or like a lecture. So if I bore you to tears, just smile at me and pretend that you enjoy this. Can you do that? And if your neighbor's like, daylight savings, just poke them. Like, I don't want to see that, you know? So I want to start this morning and kind of tell you guys a question that I feel like God gave me. Sort of towards the end of January. And the question is how can we, as believers, not just survive this culture that we live in, but how can we thrive and overcome and ultimately do what God's asked us to do, which is to leave these four walls and bring light into the world around us? And I guess sort of a way of maybe saying, another way of saying that would be, you know, how can we move from surviving to sort of overcoming and thriving when it's just not always easy, right, to be a person of faith, to be a Christian who's called to obedience on God's word in the midst of this kind of godless culture that we live in. And I feel like I need to sort of explain that, because I understand that godless, that can maybe sound like a harsh word, but, and maybe what I mean is sort of post-God. Because you see, they've done these studies, and they're seeing now that the younger generations, like Generation X, Generation Y, the millennials, whatever generation we're in right now with the little ones, to a large degree, they haven't been brought to church. And that's very different from what we've seen from any generation before this in America. So my parents' generation and back, it's like you might have believed in Jesus like you believe in Santa Claus, but by golly, you were going to be in church on Sunday morning, and your neighbors would look down upon you if you didn't. It was sort of a social thing. And so you got it just because you were there. You were in Sunday school, and you got it. But these current generations that are really shaping the culture that we live in today don't know much about the Bible. And on top of that, they really sort of think that maybe God and religion is irrelevant to their lives. And so I want to say this, because I know there's always this maybe habit to, as Christians, to sort of be like, the current culture that we live in is the worst. Well, sin has existed since the beginning of time. And you can go all back through the Bible, and in fact, we will, and look at some cultures that were really, really bad. But I think that it's maybe easier to sin now than it has ever been before. You know, it's a click away. Right? It's a swipe of your card away. You can hop on a plane and go anywhere you want. And so I think it has sort of gotten maybe more than it has ever been, and it's gotten easier. And I think that can be difficult for us as Christians to sort of say, how do we move from just surviving in this? You know, because when we accept Jesus into our heart, like, we're called to live on the obedience of the Bible right then and there. It sort of becomes the truth that we live and die by. And there's a lot in the Bible that sort of goes against maybe what the current culture believes. There just is, you know? And so, I mean, whether it's sort of prolific violence in the world today, whether it's abortion, whether it's sexual immorality, you know, whether it's the sexualization of our children, I mean, the list can go on and on, but these are the things that we have to not just survive in, but we have to sort of bring light into. And I know that is not always easy, but I want to answer that question of how we can do that by looking at the lives of four guys in the Old Testament. So if you have Bibles or you have phones or whatever you use, we'll also have scriptures up on the screen. We're going to go to the book of Daniel this morning. And we're going to look at the life of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because really these three guys, they found themselves in the midst of a very godless culture, very godless. And in some ways, maybe even a little bit worse than ours in terms of the things that were just out, totally out in front of everyone and that were being practiced. We're going to start in the first chapter, and we're going to start at verse 8. But maybe before we get there, I kind of want to set this story up. So Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were Jewish teenagers who were living in the nation of Israel. And at that time, the Babylonian Empire, which was like this crazy strong empire, came in and completely enslaved the entire nation of Israel and took all their possessions, all their nice things, put them in storehouses, and then decided to add insult to injury and take a bunch of their young people and bring them into the city of Babylon and throw them in these like Babylonian tech schools. Basically, the idea was they wanted the Jewish young people to become Babylonians. They wanted them to learn all about the culture, learn different aspects of it, to prop it up and keep it strong. And so that's what we see here, right, in chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 8, but we begin to see how Daniel and his friends kept themselves connected to God, sort of in the midst of this horrible situation. And I think there's a lot of application for us here today. So we're going to kind of read a little bit of scripture here. I might kind of move kind of fast with this just because of time. But we're going to start in verse 8. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the master of the officials that he might not defile himself. And now God had brought Daniel into favor and compassion with the master of the officials. And the master of the officials said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse looking than the youths who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king.'" So here's the deal. In the entire book of Daniel, there are three Babylonian kings, and all three of them are absolutely crazy. Like, they're nuts. Like, they do crazy things like build giant statues of themselves and say, "Hey, you got to bow down to this because I'm now God." Crazy stuff. And so I can see how this guy who's in charge of all these young people would be like, "He's going to take my head off." And so then Daniel, verse 11, he said to the steward whom the master of the officials had set over Daniel and his buddies, and he said, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us just vegetables and water to drink. And then look upon our countenances and the countenances of everyone else. And after the 10 days, if we don't look better than everyone else after eating this kind of diet, you can deal with us on that." Verse 14, he said, "So he consented to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And then verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter than all the youths who ate the portion of the king's food. And thus the guard continued to take away the food that they had requested and only give them water and vegetables." So score one for Daniel and his buddies. Good for them. Now, verse 17 is really, really interesting. I want us to pay attention to this. It says, "As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in every branch of learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all kinds of visions and dreams. And now at the end of the days, the king had set before them, he brought them in, and the master of the officials brought them before Nebuchadnezzar." That was the first crazy king. "And the king spoke with them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before their names were stripped from them, their Jewish names. "And therefore they served before the king." And once again in verse 20, it says, "In all matters of wisdom and understanding, which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." So let's pray, and we'll kind of begin to talk about this. God, I thank you that your word is relevant even thousands of years later. Father, I thank you that we can read this story, and it can be so applicable to our lives today and to the culture that we live in. Father, I'm asking that you would help us to take the truth from your word and move it from our heads, just hearing it, to our hearts, God, so that we can walk away from this place and truly be changed. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. In your name, amen. So here in a moment, what I ultimately want to land on is looking at a couple spiritual habits that these guys had that really, I believe, helped them not just survive this sort of craziness, this crazy world that they lived in, but really overcome and ultimately influence kings all the way to the top, the most powerful people at that time in the land. But before we do that, I kind of want to unpack just a couple of things in this that I think maybe will be helpful for us this morning. And so what jumps out for me from this is that these guys, these four teenagers, they understood everything about Babylon, right? They understood its ethics, its practices, its arguments, like the strangeness, the good, the not so good. They got it. I mean, they fully comprehended and knew the culture that they lived in. And, you know, this, when I was reading this, immediately reminded me of this verse that Jesus said in Matthew 10:16. He said, and he was speaking to the disciples, but ultimately he was speaking to us too, every generation to come. And he said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And I think for me, if there's ever a demonstration sort of maybe a life that Jesus, like, that Jesus was talking about here. It's these four guys. Because as we're going to see, culture didn't change them. They changed culture. And that's really the goal that God is calling all of us to this morning. And so while these guys, like, were becoming these sort of, like, empire insiders, right, who ultimately, like I said, influenced kings in a really positive way, what is so good about all this is they did it without ever compromising their faith in God. And they did it without losing their identity in who they are as sons of the Most High. And to us, that's such a demonstration because, you know, like I said, when we become part of this family, right, God immediately gives us this call. He says, go out into all the world and preach the good news. But I get that that cannot be easy. And so it's so good this morning to be able to look at an example and see how they did it. But I guess I kind of want to take a step back this morning because I get that it's real easy for the guy with the microphone on stage to kind of sit up here and say these things, like, this is what we're supposed to do, this is what God wants us to do. But the reality is it isn't easy for us as Christians to always to do this, that our spheres, our cultures that we live in, it can be tough. And I've seen this in my own life. I was raised in the church, you know, from the moment I came out. My parents were sort of, we were there two or three times a week. And, you know, it was good. I mean, it was a really good thing. But by the time I sort of hit my teenage years, I had learned how to sort of become a chameleon. And so what I mean by that is, like, when I was around my Christian friends, I looked like them. I knew how to act like them, right? I knew how to talk like them, sound like them. But then when I would hang around people who maybe didn't believe in God as much, I kind of learned how to act like those people too. And I think in some ways I found myself sort of being pulled away from the things of God at that time in my life. And my environment, depending on where I was at, impacted me more than my faith did. And I get it now in hindsight. On some levels, guys, I was just afraid, I think, of being different, of being seen as different, being called different. And I feel led this morning to just kind of say this. I wasn't sure I was going to say it, but I feel like God just told me to say it. You know, I think it's important for us to sort of recognize that when we accept Jesus into our lives, the process of becoming different from the world immediately begins. And being different is something that we have to recognize and ultimately be okay with. You know, the Bible talks about in the New Testament, says we are in this world, but we're no longer of this world. We become a part of a spiritual family. And so there's two things that I want to pull and say from that. Number one is that I think we have to be okay with it. But number two, if we choose to sort of maybe do the chameleon thing and live two different ways and maybe be a little bit afraid of being different, ultimately the world won't see anything in us that they really need. And so I say that, and that's ultimately what sort of began to happen in my life, you know? And I think ultimately our differences are the very things that God wants us to have so that when we go out and we live a sort of supernatural life, right, we live a life that says in the midst of all the craziness that all of us deal with on a day in, day out basis, we can have peace, right? We can have joy. We can have love, all these things that God gives us. And people can see that and they can say, you know, you're going through some crazy stuff right now. How are you staying calm? And that opens up this door to sort of begin to talk a little bit about, yeah, I am kind of different, you know, this is why. It's not me, but it's He who is in me. And I really wish 36-year-old Matt could go back and tell that to 16-year-old Matt, that it's okay. It's cool to be different. Wear it as a badge of honor. You know, it's going to be all right, you know. But I read this verse in Romans, and I'm usually not a message translation kind of guy, but this verse was like the light bulb went off and then exploded above my head. This was amazing when I read this. And it really, I think, articulates or talks about kind of what I'm saying this morning. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to believers, and he says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. And check this out. It says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you will be changed from the inside out. I love that, from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And so I guess what I want to say this morning, guys, is I think that there's a way that we can sort of be set apart as Christians and ultimately be very different from the world, but still be engaged in what is going on around us, what might be happening in our day-in, day-out lives, at our workplaces, in our families, just when we're hanging out outside of these four walls. I think we can be a part of this world without being dominated by it. And maybe on a more practical level, it would be to say, if you work in an office place that is very like self-serving, everyone's out for themselves, you can work in that place without sort of becoming self-serving, right? We can work in a very gossipy workplace without becoming gossips. We can live in a very sort of sexually immoral culture without surrendering our purity. And for me, sometimes it's the opposite. I work in the operating room, which at times can be pretty intense and also pretty crass. I mean, it could just be kind of a really crazy environment at times, and I love it. But at the same time, I find sometimes myself, I want to shrink back from it. And I find sometimes for myself, I want to put up walls, right? And I don't think that's the answer either, because whether we kind of like it or not, God's called all of us as believers to engage this culture and to influence it for him. So how do we do this? And this is the question for us, I think, this morning that God is saying, and what I wanted to land on. You know, is what did Daniel and his friends do that helped them sort of live in a very pagan culture that practiced witchcraft, cultic practices, without being dominated sort of by it? And so there's two things that I want to pull from this story, and we'll see what kind of time we have. Hopefully I can get to them. But the first thing is that these guys had some spiritual habits. And number two is that they had spiritual friendships. And I think that's what I want to talk about today, right, is this idea that do we have any good spiritual habits in our life that we read about what these guys had? And number two, have we found how to be friends with other Christians more than just on a surface level, right? Have we found how to, like, engage with other believers, even outside of church, on a spiritual level? And so first, these two basic life commitments, habits that really helped Daniel and his buddies sort of be of a different sort. And the first one, and you knew I was going to get to this, right? It took me a while, but prayer. First one is prayer. And so somewhere along the way, we begin to see that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like, began to practice a prayer life that was really intentional. And we see this in Daniel chapter 6. Once again, crazy king number two that came into power sent out a law saying everyone has to pray to me. Okay, you can't pray to any other god. And we see then, it talks about how Daniel, you know, already we have to assume maybe he was already been doing this for a while, that he three times a day, so morning, noon, and night, he would go to the top of his house. You have to understand, at this point, Daniel's pretty well known in the Babylonian kingdom. Like, he's been serving under the kings. People know him. But three times a day, it says he goes to the top of his house, he gets down on his knees, he throws his hands up in the air, he faces towards Jerusalem, his homeland, you know, where the temple of God was, where the presence was, and he prays. And so right away, we see this picture of just, like, how intentional Daniel was with prayer. And so from this, I just think God is saying it's a good idea to sort of just, like, up our prayer life. And I don't think we have to pray for hours and hours. I mean, God might call you to that. And I guess the only thing I would say is there's always a blessing at the end of obedience. So if he calls you to something that's like, wow, Lord, that's intense, just know that there'll be a blessing in it. But I think mostly it's just he wants us to sort of begin to sort of intentionally set some time apart to pray. So just some times throughout the day to just sort of stop and open up our heart to him. And I think this is so vital in us really beginning to impact this culture that we live in, and here's why. Because the more that we begin to make room for God in prayer, the more something begins to sort of form in us that tethers us, right, to the spiritual life. You know, so that all of a sudden we have the power to not just respond, like, out of our flesh when stuff happens in our life, and stuff happens in all of our lives, you know, but we can begin to sort of respond out of our spirits, and maybe out of how Jesus maybe asked us to sort of respond. And I want to give you an example of this. We all know this verse, right? Jesus is talking to people, and in Luke 6:29, he says, listen, if your enemy comes at you and strikes you on the cheek, he says something really crazy. Jesus says, don't strike him back. He says, turn the other cheek. And I heard something on this that was revelation for me. Maybe it'll be for you guys. If we choose not to turn our other cheek, what side are we going to respond back to our enemies out of? Right, we're going to respond out of the side that's hurting, that's broken, that's stinging from the pain of maybe what this person said or did to us. But if we choose to turn our cheek, right, now what side can we respond to them? It's the side that's whole, right? The side that isn't hurting, that isn't broken, and we can respond then out of love and out of our spirits, right? And I think for me, and I'm just going to get honest, this is a hard one for me to do. And I guess for me, I found that when I sort of take that Daniel approach, and Lord knows I don't do this every day, but when I sort of stay tethered to him, maybe just throughout the day, it becomes easier as the waves begin to rock at work, right? Or as craziness begins to happen around me, to sort of not just react, you know, I want to strangle this person, but begin to, you know, react out of my spirit. And maybe begin to do kind of what Jesus asked us to do, these things that are not easy, but they're possible when we stay connected to him in prayer. And so I think that's what he's sort of calling us to this morning. It's just this idea of just talking to him more throughout the day. And I think it's okay to sort of be spontaneous with it. You know, just talk out of our heart like we would to a friend. And for me, this is like these small, quick prayers, like popcorn prayers throughout the day. One that I always do is like when I'm leaving in the morning, family's still inside, it's early, I'm going to work. Like, I'll lock the house, and before I pull the key out, I'll just say, Father, I thank you for this house. God, I thank you for this house that you've given me, for the people inside of it. God, just protect it. And I'll pull the key out. It's like a 10-second prayer. But right away for me, I just find that it sort of like connects me to him, you know, and it sort of grounds me. Another one is like when I'm dropping Mirabelle off, my daughter, she's 7, and I don't get to always, but when I drop her off, I'll watch her in the rearview mirror as I'm driving away. My goodness, she looks like so small, right, in the rearview mirror, these little toothpick legs, and I'll just say, God, she's so small. She's so small still, you know. Father, just protect her, you know. And another 10-second prayer, right? Like if I've had a crazy day in the operating room and I'm coming home and I'm just wiped out, right? I'm done. My nerves are on end. I'll just be like, Father, God, I need some strength right now because I got 3 kids that are like right up here with the energy level and I'm like way down here. God, just can you give me some strength? Will you help me be that father that I know I need to be? It's just connecting 10-second prayer, you know? And I think we have to just sort of come to this place where we realize this is what the kind of relationship that God is welcoming us to. It's this sort of friendship relationship. And maybe somewhere along the way, we sort of maybe forgot to view God as a friend like that. And that's what he's wanting. And I think, I think he misses it for me when I don't talk to him in that way and we don't pray to him as two friends can pour their hearts out this morning. And so I just sort of want to throw that out there on the table, right? Just sort of upping our prayer life throughout the day as a means of staying connected to God so that he can be there when the stuff begins to happen. You know, one more thing I want to say about prayer before we move on to the next one is this idea of being able to sort of pour all of our stuff out to God. You know, it's easy to sort of be like, Lord, I love you, pray the good things, right? But I think we have to get to the place where we can pray like what we read about in the Psalms. Because if you've ever kind of read some of the Psalms, there's some intense, crazy stuff in there. I mean, you'll read it, and these guys are praying for their enemies, and they're like, Lord, help them to be a slug moving across the hot pavement. Help them to melt into the ground. And you're reading it, and you're like, whoa, that's intense, you know? And you know, one that we all know, which is really kind of from a deep, raw place, is this idea of sort of, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? Right, this idea of like, why have you rejected me, Lord? The nation of Israel at that time, like, have you forgotten us? And they're being really kind of real and raw in their prayers. And I don't know as if they're maybe praying this so much as just sort of voicing their emotions and their fears and their concerns to God, sort of like sharing their very deep-seated thoughts, right, about the chaos that's going on around them. And this is something I feel that the Lord is just sort of working on me, even right now, too. That it's okay when I'm struggling with things to sort of get all that out to him, sort of lock myself in a quiet place and do sort of like a devotional prayer and just get that out to him. And here's what I want to say this morning, and take it for what it is. But I want to say that maybe could it be that because we don't or maybe haven't always learned how to do that, let all of our stuff out privately before God, that maybe it sort of comes out when we're around each other, you know, like the complaining, the gossiping, the arguing, maybe tearing each other down. And maybe it's because we haven't learned how to sort of take this poison that clings to all of our hearts. It just does. And lay it at God's feet, just him, and say, Father, take these things in me that I know sometimes have a tendency to want to come out, you know, and just get real with him. And for me, it was like a newsflash, and this is going to seem crazy obvious, but it's like God already knows it. There's nothing going on in here that he doesn't know about. It's not like I'm going to shock him with something in prayer, you know. He's going to be like, oh my gosh, who's this one, you know? And so those two things, just sort of staying connected to God in prayer throughout our day and just learning to sort of let even the not so good stuff out in prayer. I think these are two things that we see can really keep us connected to God and help us move from sort of surviving to changing the world around us. And then there is fasting. Oh, Lord, fasting. I have a love-hate relationship with fasting. It all happened when I was young. My parents would do these fasts called Daniel fasts, and a Daniel fast is what we read. It's like water or liquids and vegetables for however long you want to do it. And they never forced us kids to do it. But by the time I hit 10, I was like feeling spiritual, and I'm like, I'm going to do the Daniel fast. My dad was like, okay. And, you know, I got about 10 days into it, and I was like craving some meat. I was like, I need meat right now. And I remember I went to my friend's house, and they lived out in Kentucky, out in the hills. They were restoring this sort of old house. They had all these workers around that loved us kids, and one of them had gone to McDonald's and bought 50 cheeseburgers. Yeah, no joke. No joke. So he shows up, and he's handing these things out like candy. I'm gonna just tell you my moment of weakness. I like grabbed 5 of them, and I ran into the forest, and it was like a, you know, I mean, I think I came out of the forest and looked like carnage, right? Like, my friends were like, "What happened in there?" I'm like, "Me and Ronald McDonald like duked it out." Once again, thank you God for your mercy, thank you Jesus. You know. But we see this with Daniel and his friends, right? We see it, this idea of sort of that right away God called them to do something pretty crazy. He called them to do something very different from the culture around them. He called them to sort of eat something different and fast, maybe, because they could have had all the good food, the donuts, the fries. They could have had it. But God said, I want you to set yourselves apart and do this. And I know it had to nag at them, and I know that people had to be sort of all up in their faces. But here's what I want to say, that ultimately fasting, it's sort of taking our impulse for something that we want, food, it can be other things other than food, and redirecting it to God. And so I want to give you an example this morning that hopefully will maybe highlight that. I love sugar. Who doesn't, right? But I love fake candy. This has been my thorn in the flesh since I was little. Like, I really love fake candy. And, you know, I've become like a connoisseur now that I'm 36. And at the very top of my list of fake candy are these guys. Any of you guys ever had these? These are little slices of heaven. The trolley sour gummy worms. I mean, these are amazing. And funny story about these is when I was in ORU, Carrie threw a surprise party for me, and I didn't. All she told people to get were these. So I showed up. I got 70 bags of these. Yeah, I'm not lying. 70 bags. And I went home to my dorm and, like, cleared off the shelf and, like, lined them up like trophies. And I just sat there for 15 minutes just like, you know? And the worst part is, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but the worst part is that I ate them all in 5 days. And so do you ever have that thought, like, God's up there and sometimes he's looking at us as Christians and he's like, this one's not very smart. You know what I mean? Like, he's like, we just need to take this one to heaven now because he's going to do some damage either to himself or someone else. But God didn't. He kept me going. He kept my pancreas, like, working through that. I'm still here. But here's the thing. And just as an example, God might call me to sort of fast sugar. And I may or may not sort of have a secret stash of these at home, like a hidden drawer that only I know about. Carrie's not here this morning. I'll probably leave this part out for second service. So I may or may not sort of have a stash of these that, you know, after every meal, supper, I kind of go downstairs, you know. And so if God asks me, right, to fast sugar, I'm going to go down to that drawer. I just know it. I'm going to go down to the drawer, and I'm going to open these things up, right? I'm going to do this. Oh, yeah. And I'm going to open that drawer and pull them out. I'm going to look at these. Father, this is the best thing you've ever created. You know? This is what, no joke. And I'm going to smell them. That is some heaven on earth. You know, but here's what we do in fasting, right? We take the thing that we really want, and we put it back down, and we put it back in the drawer. We shut the drawer, and we just say, God, I really want that right now. But God, help me to have the sort of same hunger that I have for this thing that will fade. Help me to have the same hunger for that for you that I have for that. Does that make sense? And it's sort of redirecting that desire within us for something. I mean, it can be video games. It can be social media. It doesn't have to just necessarily be food. But it really becomes just sort of us saying, help me to crave you, God, like I crave that right now, you know? And there's such a blessing in that prayer in that moment when we sort of humble ourselves and admit to God, God, I really don't want to do the right thing, but I'm going to. And there's such a blessing in that when we do that. And so I guess I want to suggest this morning that, you know, if we want to change the culture, which I think we all do, we all want to begin to sort of move and change the culture around us, our spheres, that we begin just to consider this morning upping our prayer life and begin to fast. And listen, guys, fasting, it doesn't mean that God's going to call you out to, like, the wilderness and you're going to eat grubs and drink, like, the morning dew off the leaves, you know? He'll tell you. Just ask him. Say, God, is there something you might want me to fast? He'll always answer that prayer. He will. And I just want to say, be ready to sort of watch how God begins to feel, you know, and be more real than maybe he ever has before for you in that moment of weakness. And watch how he begins to use even you, even in that state of weakness, to change those around you. And I think that prayer, fasting, these two things, I think we'll just begin to sort of discover that we have such a presence of God in our life that maybe we haven't had before. And I know that I know that I know that when we stay connected to God in these ways of prayer and fasting, that this is probably the most important way that we can not just survive the craziness that goes on around us, but we can begin to thrive and overcome and begin to sort of bring a light into the darkness. So I talked about spiritual friendships. I totally don't have time. So maybe another week. I don't know. But it's so important. I mean, it really is. Spiritual friendships. I mean, we were never meant to sort of do this life alone as believers. We weren't. God always knew that we needed each other, you know? But I think it's easy sometimes to fall into this trap of, like, we hang out with each other when we're here, which is a great place to hang out. I want you guys to all come. Don't stop coming. But I think it's also really good to sort of connect with God, with each other, outside of here too, you know, and sort of share what goes on Monday through Saturday with each other in different ways, whether that's breaking bread, whether that's getting together to like pray or maybe go over some Bible stuff or just talk about our life with each other. It's a glue that keeps us safe and ultimately makes us stronger. So we're going to wrap it up this morning. I hope maybe there were some like nuggets in there or some truth that maybe spoke to your heart. Why don't we stand this morning? I feel led to maybe do this. You know that part where I was talking about being a chameleon? Yeah. I feel like maybe that sort of resonated with some people in here. And maybe there's one or two, maybe there's more that you feel like, Matt, when I said it, you were like, maybe that's sort of where you're at. It's this place of the real struggle where you're like, you know, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm also really feeling pulled with the world that I'm in and the world that's around me. And maybe you've even found yourself in different ways sort of compromising things that you feel like God has asked you to do, but maybe you've compromised that. Maybe you even feel sort of your faith slipping. And so I want to do this morning, I just want to give place for us in just prayer and kind of this quiet place of worship to allow you to just, in your own heart, I feel like God is just saying, stop running. I don't know, just stop running and come back. I mean, he loves us with an infinite love. You know, there's this beautiful picture in the New Testament where, you know, Jesus is talking, he's saying, God is like a shepherd, and he'll leave 99 to go after the one. And maybe right now is this sort of his moment for you. He's coming after you. So can we just close our eyes? I'm not going to make anyone raise their hands. I'm not going to make anyone come forward. We don't have to do that. It can be up just between you and God. But I just want to give a place this morning for you to just sort of pray that prayer, Father, I'm sorry, and re-sort of commit yourself to sort of living completely for him. Father, I thank you that you're moving on hearts, even right now. God, I thank you your spirit and your presence are here. Father, I know that it's not easy. I've seen it in my own life, God, but I know that when we stay connected to you, God, it becomes so much easier. So, Father, I'm asking, Lord, right, that you right now, you just sort of surround those who are maybe coming back to you, even on this Sunday morning, surround them with your love and help them to know, Lord God, that you are so proud of them and that you love them. You're not ashamed. You're not upset. You're a good, good Father, and you just pour your love out on them this morning, Father. God, I thank you for your goodness.
And Father, I just want to pray that prayer once again, Lord, that you would help all of us, Father, to take these things, these concepts about prayer and fasting, and help us to move it from our head and bring it down into our hearts and our spirits so that we can begin to sort of do these things in our daily lives. Because, Father, I know when we stay connected to you, Lord, amazing things can happen. And so, Father, I just pray a special blessing over all of us this morning. I thank you that as we leave here, we take your presence with us, and we are able to not just survive, we're able to overcome in you, Father. Thank you for your goodness this morning, and I thank you for your love, and I thank you for the healing that is even taking place right now. We worship you, and we love you in your name.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.